You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Welcome to With Jesus on the Outskirts. My name is Brad Dufault. I work here at Dwell. I do some middle school ministry, some adult ministry, and I'm really glad to be here talking about this today. The idea that we're going to discuss is why a strong inner life is more necessary than ever and will become increasingly more necessary, and some thoughts on how we can develop it. All right, so Hebrews 13:13, a really interesting verse, says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." This is talking about Jesus dying for us, suffering outside the camp, outside the city walls, it's saying. And he bore disgrace for us. He took on the full weight of everything you and I and everyone else has ever done wrong when he took on humanity's sin on himself and died on a cross. A horrific death. He suffered terribly in our place, but so thoroughly that all of our sin is paid for. His last words, it is finished. It's paid in full. He took care of it. So we can turn to God, put our trust in him, and then all of our sin is taken away. All of Jesus' righteousness applies to us. And it was this incredible act of sacrifice and facing sin and disgrace on our behalf that we didn't ask for, that's way more than we ever could have dreamed, but he did that, and it makes us knowing God possible. Amazing. And now this verse is saying, let's go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. So the author is writing to the Hebrew believers who are taking heat for being followers of Jesus. And so if I end up ostracized because of Jesus, well, that would make a certain degree of sense. If the cross means anything, certainly it means that God and humanity are going different directions in general. If that was the solution to bring us to God, that Jesus had to go through something like that, and that's the solution, well, yeah, of course that means we're going in different ways. And so then for me, if I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to look at this man hanging on the cross who's put there by humanity and say, I'm on his side. Well, yeah, just like Jesus promised, that means we're going to take heat too. So yeah, let's go to him bearing the disgrace that he bore. It makes some sense. And yet it's still a tough pill to swallow. And Jesus levels with us on this. He says, hey, count the cost. Think about this. Yeah, I'm not saying this is easy. Yeah, it's worth it. It's a totally worth it response for what Jesus went through for us, but you know, it's tough. We'd have to mourn the fact that like we're not gonna be big in the eyes of the world. We're never gonna be successful. We're never gonna fit in. Fidelity to Christ is going to make us outsiders, and that's gonna get worse and worse. Some parts of the world, it can cost you your family, cost you your life. Here, it's not so bad, but it could get worse in our lifetimes. And yeah, that's hard, something we need to adjust to. And so that means if this is going to be the cost of following Jesus, then I'd better have something real with him. I'd better have the benefit of knowing him. If it's all about like the way that other people perceive me as a follower of Jesus, and that perception tanks, then it's not going to be worth it. We're not going to make it in this life, if that's what it's about, if it's an outward show. We need the inner reality. If you're like me, when you read this verse, this is what stands out to you. Bearing disgrace. No, that's terrible. I hate bearing disgrace, being embarrassed, feeling shut out. But why does that stand out to us more than this? The idea that Jesus, who went through so much for you and me, that we can go to him, we can know him. We can have an actual, real relationship, a connection with Jesus. So isn't this isn't what this verse is describing a net gain? To have Christ, but to also pay a price to know him and to follow him, isn't that infinitely worth it? This is what Paul thought. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul is saying, I did lose it all, you know, power, privilege, wealth. When I got serious about Jesus, started following him, I lost all of that. And it is so worth it. And notice Paul's language here, not just worth it to live a life of impact, to make a difference in the world for Jesus. But here it's just knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ makes it worth it, whatever price we end up paying. And so that means we would need to experience actually knowing God, drawing near to him in a relationship if we're going to make it, like with this forcing us to the outskirts. Like many things for people my age, this reminds me of something from The Simpsons. When the animatronic robots are walking by the family in an itchy and scratchy land, one of the robots lifts the top of its head and you see all this circuitry inside. And Marge, one of her great lines, she says, "See all that stuff in there, Homer? That's why your robot never worked." There's got to be something in there. There has to be something there. And how often is it just, you know, we have the outside, we're concerned with the outside. What about, is the reality there, the thing that actually like powers it? So this topic, being with Jesus, knowing Christ, one way you could think about this is like, okay, yeah, this talk is about our time spent with God. Like it's my time with God, you know, when I pray, when I read his word, when I connect with him. Yeah, you could think of it that way, and that is really important. Like if you went to a marriage seminar, those of you who are married, one of the key things they would talk about is your dedicated time with your spouse. That is an essential part. There is no relationship without the time invested in. However, the relationship is not the same as the time commitment to the person. That serves the relationship, and you don't have a relationship without it. But the relationship is the person-to-person connection. And we're talking about knowing Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. It's to know him, to connect with him. That makes it all worth it that I've lost everything else. I wanted to teach on this topic because over the last few years, I've found myself saying this a lot. I'm talking to someone about what's going on in their lives. Sometimes I just think it and don't say it. But they're talking about something. I ask about, how's your walk with God going? And they give some kind of response about something that's not about God. And it makes me want to ask, like, what about you and God? What about that? For example, sometimes I'll ask someone, hey, you know, how's your walk going? How's your spiritual life going? And they will respond with something like, well, my circumstances used to be easier. Now, my circumstances are harder. I used to be less busy. Now, I'm busier. Or one that I've heard a lot is if you're in Dwell, you know, the life of the church is all home churches. And so that's like your key experience of fellowship is the home church that you're involved with. And I've heard a lot of times, hey, how's your walk been over the last few years? We haven't caught up in a while. And someone will say, well, I used to be in this home church over here, and it was like this. I had a hard time. But now I'm in this home church over here, and I feel like it's been better. You know, I'm like, between you and God, you're like, yes. Like, okay, yeah, obviously fellowship is a key way to connect with God. I would never want to downplay that. We're not following God at all if we're not in community. Like, read the New Testament. All the commands are all about how we're in community with each other. But there's something internal there. And I think sometimes we can kind of betray that that's lacking, that it's like we're mainly living out our walk with God on a horizontal basis. So I wanted to look at what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew chapter 6. I would argue that Jesus' key point in the beginning of Matthew 6 is the inner life. That's what this is about. If you have your Bible open, you'll see headings, and the first one will say prayer, and then it'll say giving, and then prayer, and then fasting. But if you look at the pattern that's established, you'll see this is all one topic. So at the very beginning, it says, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so this principle of like, is this to be seen by others or is this to be seen by God? He's going to give three examples where this plays out, and they each have the same pattern. Here's the pattern. First, he'll talk about what the hypocrites do. And by the way, we think of the word hypocrite as like a religious insult. The word in the original context is actor. So this is a performative spirituality. You're doing something for a show for other people to see, and that's the benefit. So what the hypocrites do, and then Jesus says, repeats this phrase, they have received their reward in full. Being noticed was the reward. Then he says, here's what you can do instead in secret. Here's the thing in secret that you can do. And then he repeats verbatim, like he wants this to get stuck in our heads. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He will reward you. He sees, he rewards. Here's the first example. When you give to the needy, he says, do not announce it with trumpets. That's such a ridiculous picture. I guess people must have actually done this. It's really funny. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. You drop it in and everyone says, wow, how generous that person is. Well, them saying, look at that generous person, that's it. That's what you get. I hope the money was well spent. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. How much did you pay to get that? He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The left hand, right hand is just an idiom that means do it secretly. And if you do that, it says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So you have your money, your precious. And you're like, oh, I want to be generous. You're like, God, I want to follow you. I want to contribute to the good work that you're doing, but it's my money. And also, God, you know, I'm gonna trust that when I give my resources over to you, you will take care of me. All right, here we go. And you let go of it. You put it in. God says, I see that. I see that you give, and I will reward you. Being rewarded by God, how much is that worth? How much money do you put in to make it worth it? Yeah, how much is it worth? How much would you put in to make it worth it for an infinite, all-powerful God to say, I am now committed to rewarding you for what you put in? That's awesome. So that's when you give to the needy. Next is when you pray. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Key little phrase there, because Jesus also prayed publicly too. But they're praying to be seen by others. They're saying, hey, God. You know, they're looking around and it's about the people. It's not about God actually hearing them. And when they do that, they have received their reward in full. They're acting like they're talking to the God who's actually listening to them if they would actually turn to him, but they're not. They're talking to others and the others notice, and that's their reward. People say, oh, how spiritual, what a great prayer. It says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Isn't that interesting? Rewarded by God just for talking to him. That doesn't cost any money. You just actually talk to God. And then it's behind closed doors. No one sees. And you're there like, God, I want this thing. I'm asking you for it. Please help this person over here. And thanks for this thing. And it's not about anyone else seeing what's going on. It's actually between you and God. And if we kept reading right after this, this is when Jesus teaches, you know, not meaningless repetition. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer as an example. He's like, you know, just talk like this to God, be real with God, what you request, what you want, and thank him, acknowledge who he is. And when we do that, God rewards us, and we're actually communicating with the almighty personal God who is eager to hear from us. And he rewards us. That's when you pray. And the last one, a little less popular topic, when you fast. This would be abstaining from food. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. What is this about, fasting? Well, when Jesus is asked, hey, why don't your disciples fast? His answer clearly shows that he's tying this topic to mourning, that people fast when they mourn, it helps them mourn. But there's also fasting for spiritual focus. That's what Jesus did when he went out in the desert. So yes, this is a biblical category. But if you look at what Jesus is saying about the hypocrites, what they're doing, I'd say this principle is applicable to any sacrifice that we make. It could be you end up going without food. Maybe it's for spiritual focus. Maybe you are busy serving, but then you wouldn't walk into, you know, to home church and like, oh, I'm starving. I didn't have time to eat. I was praying for all you people. Or someone walks in, oh, I'm so tired. And then you're feeling nice. So you're like, why are you so tired? And then they say, oh, I was, you know, up late with the buddy trying to share Jesus with them. You know, it's tough. You lose sleep over that kind of thing. Then I got home. Of course, I couldn't sleep. I'm trying to pray for them. You know, it's like, oh, man, that's hard. Well, I tell you, Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. That's the reward you forget for displaying the sacrifice that you make. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. What does that mean? Well, saying just be normal, look normal, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And God will say, you made a sacrifice. You paid something in effort or time or hunger for me, for my sake. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you, whatever sacrifice that is. In another passage, Jesus says, you'll be paid back 100 times whatever you give up. So when you give, when you pray, when you fast, the pattern here is Jesus is teaching against this from verse 1, the performative spirituality. That's the doing good to be seen by them. And if you do that, you might be recognized for it, but you never know. People are pretty self-absorbed. You might walk into home church and say that and no one even asks. No one even notices how tired you are. They're all thinking about themselves. And if you are recognized for it, then either way, you get 0 reward. It's not rewarding at all. You do something good and someone else is like, look how spiritual they are. That doesn't feed your heart. It does nothing for you. People notice and they think you're cool. They think you're spiritual. And you're like, ooh, maybe someone is like talking about how cool I am. Or you hear them like, they are talking about how cool I am. And then you go back to yourself and you were exactly the same, because that doesn't make your life any better. Even if you succeed in getting people to think you're awesome, that is 0 reward. It does nothing for you. On the other hand, you could have this secret inner life with God where he sees. He sees what you do. You are seen by God. You do the thing and you know that God sees you. And then you are rewarded by God, who is good at rewarding. He gives good gifts. So what would be this part that no one else can see. Well, like I said, you know, a lot of this, you could boil us down to the time we spend with God. I do think that would be an oversimplification because there's more to it. Something that no one else could see, how about this? That it means a lot to me that Jesus died for me. When I think about that, I think about someone who really lived, someone who really saw my life, saw my trajectory, the mess that I made, the judgment that I would face. And he said, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna step in and I'm going to pay the ultimate price so that you don't have to go through that. And so you can have my righteousness and come into my kingdom, come into my family. That I'm like, man, that means a lot to me. Or if it doesn't, and I'm like, I wish it meant a lot to me. Then I'm going to God and saying, I wish this meant a lot to me. It's insane that this doesn't mean that much to me. God, open my eyes. And then that's still the real me connecting with God. How about it means a lot to me that God is now my Father? That we weren't just, you know, rescued and forgiven and sent off. He's like, all right, fine. Your account is square. Now get out of my sight. No, he brings us into his family so we can call God Abba, Father, when we pray. Part that no one else can see is when I think about God, I'm impressed with who God is. I think about anything ever that I think is cool. A song or something in nature or an experience. And I'm like, man, that's cool. How cool must God be who's the source of all good things? That this is like, you know, an echo of a copy of an emanation from him. This is downstream from God. And it's like, God is the source. He is incredible. I'm impressed. He's amazing. That's awesome. How about that I do things to try to serve and I'm trusting him to come through. It's like, all right, God, I just don't know about this, but you know what? I'm kind of sticking my neck out there for you. I need you to come through here. Or that I'm wrestling through the areas with God where I find myself not trusting in him. Like the guy in Mark 9, when he says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Like I don't believe enough, but I'm bringing that to you. And Jesus really honors that. He says, you know what? I am going to heal your son now because you didn't just bring your faith to me. You brought your lack of faith to me. He brought himself to Jesus. Jesus says, yes. And Jesus does something similar to that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you know, God, if there's another way, take this cup from me. It's like you bring your real self to God. How about simply just communicating with him? Something happens, you enjoy something, anything, and you're like, thank you, God. And no one else hears you say it, but it's between you and God. You recognize this is a gift from him. You praise him because of the way that he is. You ask him something. You're like thinking about a decision or you want something. You're like, oh, I wish I had this thing. And it's not like something sinful, but it's just something that you want. And then God is right there listening for anything you would say. And you're like, oh yeah, God, you are there. Can I have this thing? Like, of course, we should connect with him. He's right there listening. Pondering. Like, I really don't know what to think about this thing. Or like, here's where I'm at in my life. And I want my thinking to line up with yours, God. And so I'm bringing this now before you. Or simply just dumping on it. Like, here's how I'm feeling. Like, we are called to do this. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5. This is connecting with God, and this is a part of me and God that no one else can see. It's really, really important. And as you know, going through this is just as convicting for me to hear as it is for you. This is hard. And you hear this and you think, if you're like me, this is the most obviously good thing that I can imagine. And why is this so difficult? It shouldn't be so difficult. Well, let's think about that. Why is the inner life so difficult? There's a couple reasons. Number one is our sin nature. We experience this as a battle. We think, all these truths in scripture about me being a child of God and having a spirit, it shouldn't be a battle. But then you read scripture and it says it is. It says this, the flesh, our sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. It goes on, so you can't do what you please. You are going to experience this inner battle because there is a part of you that is allergic to God. And of all the spiritual things you could do, that your sin nature is going to be leaning hard against. There's nothing that fits that category more than actually connecting with God Himself. There's a part of you that does not want to pray. And it's always going to be there until you get your new body, unfortunately. But not only that, we also have an enemy who focuses on this area. Here's a really, really insightful statement from Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's talking to the Corinthians that have all sorts of problems. And he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That is something that Satan targets. If you've been to more than like three or four teachings in Dwell, you've probably heard this analogy before, but it's repeated often because it's really good. So here it is again. If it's new to you, then you're welcome. In Chuck Smith's book, Effective Prayer Life, he talks about the way that Satan targets prayer in our lives. And he says, imagine that you were jumped by somebody and now it's like, now you're fighting this person. Like, what happened? Now you get attacked and you're fighting this person. It would be very different if all of a sudden you noticed they had a knife. You're like, whoa, now the fight is all about that knife. Like, this person's coming after me. And so you're only going to be trying to get the knife and bang it out of their hands or see, like, try to neutralize that hand or something. So in this analogy, the attacker is us and the knife is prayer. So Satan goes after our prayer lives, because that's how we take him down. That's how we, you know, participate. And, you know, Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And that's what we're doing. We're continuing that work. And Satan knows how powerful prayer is. And so when we go to pray, he makes sure there are distractions. He makes sure as soon as we're about to talk to God, all these accusations and all sorts of things fill our head. He's saying it to our minds because he's going after this area. And then our flesh goes right along with that, and that makes prayer difficult. What else? Why else is the inner life so difficult? Maybe because we have so much outer life. Maybe because we're so busy. We're always doing, going. Maybe, I put a question mark on this. It's obviously true that, you know, going 1,000 miles an hour all the time, that is the enemy of slowing down. But at the same time, we shouldn't think of our circumstances as the enemy of connecting with God. Whatever life circumstance you're in, that's not the barrier to connecting with God. That is the setting for you connecting with God. He knew where you would be, and your life is where it is. And yeah, if there's things that hinder connecting with God that are changeable, yeah, change them. But if it's like, I have a baby, you know, okay, yeah, now it's harder to connect with God. And so now that is the context for, I didn't mean to call you out over there. that is the context in which you connect with God. It's your life circumstance as it is now. And so we should not think of our outer life as getting in the way. It's like, this is the arena in which I follow God. So with that in mind, and kind of related to this point, how does the inner and outer connect? I wanted to take a look at three points of tension for our inner lives. And these we get straight from this passage, straight from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Number one, first point of tension, is that this is an internal dynamic, but it bears external fruit. It is extremely important to see this connection here. Later on in this same teaching, Jesus talks about the good fruit comes from the good tree. And if you wanna make the fruit good, you gotta make the tree good. So it's like, it's our internal life. The good comes from that. Or an extremely insightful thing Jesus says, I think you could just like set, like, just let this soak in your mind. When Jesus is asked, What is the most important commandment? He doesn't say they're all important. And he doesn't give just one. He says the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he doesn't give just one. So the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that interesting? He's asked for the single most important command. He gives one and says that is the most important, but that one cannot stand by itself. You cannot do that one without also doing the other one, which is to love your neighbor, to love God and love people. They're connected. So interestingly, Jesus lists these off, and one is more important. Even though, think about it, all the ways that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the vast majority of those are going to have to do with loving other people. The main way you follow the first most important command is by following the second command. And yet, he says the first is the first, and the second is second. Isn't that interesting? So one is more important, and yet the two are inseparable. So if you think this way, oh, following God, when I think of following God, it's all about what I do for others. It's all about fellowship. It's all about ministry. It's all about service. And that is what it is. Then you're missing this distinction, this God first distinction. But if you're saying, I have my own thing with God that doesn't really involve others, then you're missing this connection. This is a nuanced point, and you probably fall somewhere on the spectrum where one of these is more difficult for you to grasp. It's like, am I willing to kind of slow down? And it's not all about just what I do for others, but I want to connect with you, God. And on the other hand, is it like, no, I just have me and God, and I'm not that connected with other people. Either of those does not honor what Jesus is talking about here. A second point of tension is that Jesus' key idea here is genuineness, not secrecy. It's not primarily about secrecy. Here's how we know. You're like, what do you mean? Jesus talked about do the thing in secret. Well, earlier on in the exact same teaching, he also said this: let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify you because of it and say how awesome you are. No? Everyone awake? Yes. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Ah, interesting. So what's the difference? He kept making a big deal about, don't do this thing to be seen by others, as in to be seen by them as an end in itself. But if you do something right here that they may see, and the point is that they can glorify God, then that is good and you should do it. You shouldn't feel like, no, I have to hide this thing. There's some rule about how, like, here's my prayer life over here and I can't involve this other person over here, even though it would benefit them. It'd be helpful to talk about this thing. I can't do it because it's supposed to be secret. No. The inner reality that leads you to pray would also lead you to do what's beneficial to the other person, even if that means including them in on something between you and God. And so if it's real, then there certainly is a part that's invisible to others. And that is going to be there. People cannot see inside your heart. God does. And so in your heart, you could say, God, I am wrestling through this. I am trusting you. And that's a part that no one else will ever see. And there's no need to display anything like that, except anytime it would be loving to do so. And you got to know yourself here. If you find yourself, humble bragging, then you're like, okay, I need to lean against that. Like, I'll always find some reason why it's helpful to talk about this good thing I did. Like, maybe I better not. Or if you're like just walled off, then you're like, maybe I better let people in. So this is another key tension here. Not an easy one to navigate for sure. Number three, the third point of tension here is that this is a relational dynamic, but there is also structure and strategy to how we connect with God. It's relational. Jesus teaches about prayer. He's talking about really communicating with the real God. And as the part that we skipped makes very, very clear, that is the point. Really bring your real self before God. Connect with him. It's a relationship. You're communicating with him. And yet, what did Jesus actually say? When you pray, what? He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door. That's not personal, that's a physical thing. So the room and the door must help. And before you start to think like, okay, there's some rule about prayer, you gotta go into a room and close the door. Well, you look at Jesus' prayer life, he didn't have a room and a door, he used the wilderness. That was his structure that he used to facilitate spending time with the Father. He had a structure, he had a thing that he did. He would go wander around the desert and pray. So what does this dynamic mean? Well, it means that we're not focused on outward forms, that when it comes to encountering God and his word, I need to read this much or in this way or in this time. When I talk to God, I have to have like these things that I'm going to say this, I'm going to repeat that, or it's in this way, in this posture, whatnot. I'm not focused on those outward forms, but I'm ready to use outward forms when they're helpful. And they are helpful. So helpful that Jesus starts his when you pray blank with a form, with something you can actually physically do, because you need to do something. So you have this form that helps you actually connect with God. And it's not impersonal, it facilitates the personal. In other words, we're not being legalistic that it has to be like this, X, Y, and Z, but we're also not being passive. We're not like, oh, you know, I'm just gonna let it flow, you know? Well, it doesn't flow when you just let it flow. You need to do something. You need to, like, how am I gonna spend time with God? We should have some kind of strategy to it. How about a few thoughts here on where to start? If you're like, man, this is a convicting area. I really want to grow in this area. Another reason why I really wanna talk about this, I'm no expert. Not by a long shot, but it's certainly an area where God came to me and is like, you've been, you know, following me for a while and you have not taken this area as seriously as you should. And I'm like, okay. And so some thoughts on that, where to go practically. First, if you're thinking about a structure for your regular time with God, this would be where you read or listen to his word and where you spend time praying with him, your one-on-one time with him. I would recommend that you pick the approach with the fewest problems and then do that for a month. Stick with it. You might need to sit down and write out different ways that you could spend time with God. And so what could that look like? All right, so you're like, all right, I could get up early in the morning. And so I'm up before work and I have this time I spend with God and I've never been able to wake up early, so I will probably intend to do this and it will never happen. Option A. Option B, I could do it on my lunch break at work. You're like, ugh, I want to connect with my coworkers. They eat lunch together sometimes and, you know, so do I want to do that? All right, here's some drawbacks to this, but it's also a set time that maybe this could work out. How about right after work? Well, my brain is fried. I'll only have half a brain for connecting with God, but I do have some time there. How about right before bed? Oh, I'll be even more tired. But if I have the Bible at my bedside, I get in bed and that's a reminder to open it up right then. And so I don't know, which of these options? And you're like, bad, bad, impossible, bad, kind of bad. Well, which one should you do? The one that's kind of bad. I forgot about one option. There's an option I didn't mention, which is do nothing. Don't connect with God at all. Completely neglect your inner life. That's got to be an option that's on the table. It's helpful if you think of that as an option, because then when you look at your different ways, how am I going to connect with God? You would look at that one and say, definitely not that. But if you don't think of it as an option on the table and you're like, I'm not sure which of these, so you do none of them, that is the option that you chose. So let's give thought to our ways, as it says in Proverbs. How do I want to connect with God? I need to have a way in my life that I do this, and I'm going to go for something and just try to stick with it for a month. Don't feel like you're signing up for the whole rest of your life, you know, to give up your lunch breaks at work for forever, okay? Also on a practical level, something you can do is start conversations about this. Have this be something that people talk about in the body of Christ. And if you're worried about coming off braggy or whatever, just make it about what other people are doing. So then this is just something that we talk about. How's your time with God? But what are you reading? Any insights from prayer lately? We can talk about what we're trying, how we feel about it, any struggles and successes. So it's good if this is a normal thing that we talk about. That's a good environment for our inner life with God to thrive. Obviously, there's pitfalls here that could go right against the main point that Jesus is saying, doing these things to display to other people. But that doesn't mean this is something that should be off limits for us to talk about ever. What about on a heart level? Like what things would be good to consider? You're like, I want to draw near to God, get this time with Him, build my relationship with Him. What are some like big level heart things that I should think about? I think the most helpful thing to let our minds dwell on would be the cross. Think about what you were saved from. That would be in this life and in the next. Think about what you are saved to, also in this life and in the next. And think about what it cost Jesus, what He was willing to do to rescue you. It's the love of God that prompts love back to Him, that prompts love out to other people. It is most clearly and vividly displayed at the cross. If we can set our minds on the lengths that God went to for us, then we will want to spend time with a God like that. And when we don't, we'll feel comfortable like telling such a gracious God, I'm having trouble even wanting to spend time with you. I'll feel like, good thing I can say that to you because I know the lengths you went to free me from my sin. So reflecting on the cross and also reflecting on the triune God, what God Himself is like, that He's all powerful. Think of like something huge and big and, you know, just something in nature and space, like He's all powerful. He can do anything. That He's all loving. That He is so committed to your good, that He's all knowing, that everything from the tiniest detail of the smallest thing to the expanses of the universe, God knows everything past, present, and future. That's cool. It makes you want to talk to Him. Like, God, that's you, and I could just talk to you. That's awesome. That's you, and you've given me something written down, and I can read it. That's cool. I actually want to read it and hear from you. So in conclusion here, we will take heat for following Jesus. That is a promise from Scripture, not a very popular one, but it is a promise repeated. And so we need the benefit of the secret inner life with Him. We need that benefit if we're going to make it. And when we do, when we draw near to Him, we do the thing that's unseen. Your Father, who sees what is unseen, will reward you. I wanted to leave time for some discussion here. So I have some potential discussion prompts, if you like these and want to respond to those, or we could just open it up. Here's a question. What thoughts in our minds might tip us off that this is an area to address? And I don't mean thoughts that like, you know, bounce in your head, then are gone. I mean, if there's a thought that lives in your head and I think this way, it's like, man, inner life is really something I need to address if this is the way I'm thinking. Or what is something that has helped you make progress with your inner life? Something, you know, that would be good. You know, we can share our collective wisdom here.